The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Well, good morning, all. I hope that you're all feeling a sense of excitement about this new year that's just begun, a sense of anticipation, that you have a confident expectation of God's good for the year ahead. Because you know he will go before you. He will clear the path and he will be your rear guard behind you to protect you. So it is going to be a blessed year, I believe. And I find this time of the year particularly exciting because I can spend some time planning, thinking, praying, visioning about the future. New Year's Day is always an exciting time for me, and there's a particular New Year's Day that I remember. It was New Year's Day 2015, and when I woke up that morning, I felt a new beginning. I felt I was being renewed. Why? Because the night before New Year's Eve, I had proposed to Sandra, and Sandra had said yes, and so I woke up feeling excited. The year ahead was now going to be about planning together for a wedding, getting to know one another, walking together, and then planning for a life together, a partnership, shared hopes and shared dreams, partnering to build a home, a family, ministering together. It was going to be a really exciting time. And I know that there are those here today who woke up the same day, same way, Louisa, this 1st of January, looking forward to planning a wedding. It's a really exciting time. It's a time of anticipation. And you know, in a very real sense, in a very true fundamental sense, that's actually how all of us, all of God's people, should feel when we wake up of a morning. When we wake up on New Year's Day, we should have that same sense of anticipation. And the reason is that God's most profound truths, his most profound mysteries about our own identity, who we are and who Christ is shared to us in the language of marriage. In Ephesians 5:31-32, Paul says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh." And this is a profound mystery, isn't it? Isn't marriage a mystery? But Paul says, actually, I'm elevating marriage to a whole new level, to its ultimate purpose and meaning. I'm talking here about Christ and the church. What a profound mystery. And having an understanding of that mystery helps us to understand something about ourselves and something about Christ's majesty. And so I'd like to shine a light on that mystery today to see what insights we can find that give us, again, a sense of Christ's majesty, another facet of the diamond of Christ, but also a greater sense of our own identity. And to give us a help, to use a framework for that, I'm going to use the ancient Jewish wedding system because it's rich in meaning and insight that's relevant to us today. So there are a number of steps, and I'm just going to go through them one by one, and then I'm going to apply them to Christ and the church. The first step is the arrangement, and this is the work of the father of the groom. You see, it's his job to ensure the continuation of his family line. He wants to make sure that he has a strong family line. And how important is a godly wife and mother in ensuring the continuation of his family? And so he's looking around in the community. He's looking at families because he wants a quality family. He's looking at the young women. And finally, he makes his choice. He makes a decision. And so he takes a trip, a journey to the home of the bride and speaks to her father, her parents, and says, "I'd like to discuss with you the possibility of a union between my son and your daughter, between our two families." Now, if the father of the bride is willing, they will begin to talk about this marriage and what it will look like, and they'll begin to crystallize the rights and responsibilities, the roles and obligations of each down in a document called the ketubah. Now, in writing this ketubah, the father of the bride is thinking about the welfare of his daughter. He wants to ensure that she's taken care of. And the father of the groom recognizes that The father of the bride is giving up something precious. And so within the agreement is a dowry and a bride price, recognizing how priceless, how precious is a godly wife. So they write all of this down into a document. It's all stated. Now, at this time, it's not fully ratified yet. But there's a next phase that we're about to move into called betrothal. Now, when this arrangement is made, maybe the young man and young woman are not fully of age, so there could be a little time. But sometime down the track, when the time is right, the father and the son will make a journey to the home of the bride and knock on the door. At this point, and the bride has a choice. So far, she hasn't had much input into the process, has she? But now her decision is critical, because by opening the door, she's saying yes. Yes to this young man to be her husband. Yes to the father's family now being her family. Yes to the arrangement written down in the marriage document, the ketubah. So I can imagine father and son are nervously anticipating what's going to happen. And it's a huge relief when the doors open and standing there is the young woman. They have a celebratory meal. They share bread and wine. And at this time there are baptisms. Both are baptized separately, the young man and young woman, because they're being immersed in water, representing a cleansing and a separation unto each other for marriage. So it's a beautiful process, this process of betrothal. They stand, that is the young man and young woman, stand under this beautiful benna called a huppah, I think, in Hebrew, and they recite vows. These vows have been written into the ketubah, and then they sign the document. There are three copies, one for each family, one for a magistrate. It's a legal document. To break it requires a divorce. While they stand there, the young man gives something precious to the young woman, a precious gift. And this represents a surety that he is committed to her and he is going to come back for her as his bride. Now, there's going to be a period of separation, but he wants to show her his intention. So he gives her this precious gift. Now they're betrothed. And this betrothal period lasts at least a year normally, but certainly when 12 months is getting close, they know that the time is getting near. They don't see each other, bride and groom, during this time, but they pass messages between each other using a friend of the bridegroom. They're getting to know each other. From the bride's perspective, she wants to know about her future husband's likes and dislikes, what pleases him. And she wants to make changes to her life. Maybe she's got to change some relationships or even end some relationships because now she's committed to one man. She learns about the roles of a wife and mother, and she begins to prepare. She also prepares her wedding dress, this linen garment that she embroiders and adorns with beautiful items of adornment to make it spectacular. And so she's preparing for the big day. She's observed for her purity to make sure she is chaste, that she maintains fidelity to her groom, and she matures. It's a growing process to make sure she is ready for the adult institution of marriage. So it's an exciting time of preparation and anticipation. Now for the young man, it's a bit similar. He's gone back to the father's house and he's building a home, an extension on the father's house. If anyone says to him, "So when's the big day?" His cultural answer is, "I don't know the day or the hour. Only the father knows that." So he doesn't know. But he's preparing. Maybe in the letters he writes, he's finding out the colour scheme that his bride would like. He's finding out about her choices and what would make her happy, because he's preparing a place that he wants to delight her heart. Now the bride, as the day approaches, she's maintaining her oil lamps full, because she knows that when the groom comes, it's probably going to be at night time. And he's not going to come all the way to her home. She's going to have to make a little journey, and so will her wedding party. So they've also got their lamps full of oil. That's really important. And so that they're waiting for the big day. Now, the big day comes. The father says to his son, "Son, go fetch your bride." The Jewish word for that is nisuin. It's the marriage process. It means to take, but it comes from the root word to lift up, to exalt. This young man is going to lift up the young woman and exalt her in the community. So it's normally nighttime. The father gives the word. The son gathers his entourage. He's got friends, witnesses that he takes with him. They leave the father's house by light of the lamp. They start to make the journey. It's not a quiet journey. There's a lot of noise because one friend is calling out, "Behold, the bridegroom approaches." And someone's blowing the ram's horn, the shofar. They're making a lot of noise. And as they get nearer to the home, they stop. And the bride hears this. She looks out of the window. In the distance, there's the light of the lamps. So she lights her own lamp, and so does her wedding party. She veils her face, and they walk out by lamplight into the night to meet up with the groom and his wedding party. And then the whole party now moves back to the father's house. When the last person enters, culturally, they will shut the door and lock it, meaning no one else can enter now. And that's where the wedding ceremony happens, in the father's house. It's not a huge ceremony. It's immediate family, witnesses, bridal party. They repeat the vows and speak the vows of marriage that are written in the ketubah. They share a glass or maybe two glasses of wine. And then they retire to a private inner chamber where the marriage is consummated under a benner, this benner called the huppah, this beautiful benner. And so now they're husband and wife. And this is when the real party begins, because the marriage feast is one where everyone just about is invited. And it lasts a full week. There's food, wine, dancing, singing, lots of excitement. And it's no wonder to me why in the wedding in Cana they ran out of wine. It's got to last a whole week. There are a lot of thirsty people there. So it's a big celebration. The guests write songs and poems to honour the groom, to esteem his qualities. And the groom displays his bride. She's now got her veil off. She's in her beautifully adorned wedding dress. And everyone is there admiring her beauty. And this is how the married couple begin their married life. Of course, then they go back to the father's house, to the home that the groom has prepared, and begin planning for their lives together. And so that's the Jewish wedding process. It's probably a little bit different than what Louisa is planning, I'm thinking, and probably others. But it's quite elaborate, and it's steeped with meaning. And it's relevant to you, and it's relevant to me as the church. And so let's have a look now at these same six elements, but let's apply them to ourselves and to Christ. Let's begin with the arrangement. That was organized by the father of the groom. The father of the groom wrote the ketubah, if you like, and we would call that the new covenant. The rights and responsibilities, the obligations of each party, the bride price, which is the life and blood of his son. No father ever paid a higher bride price than God the Father paid for you and I, for the church. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. And Jesus as the groom was a willing participant. Ephesians 5:25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it willingly. He gave himself up for the church as a bride price. Titus 2:14 tells us he did this to redeem us from lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And think there of a groom who now has purchased a bride as his own possession. And so the arrangement has been made by God the Father. The price has been paid by God the Son and by God the Father who gave his Son. And so now there's a betrothal process that begins. As part of the process, we know, of course, that the young man is baptized. Now, he does this in the bride's house, which is, in this case, the earth. Christ left the Father's house and came to the earth. And he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And when this time happened, Jesus started to draw a crowd. And John's disciples said to him, "Aren't you concerned about this? This Jesus is getting all the attention." And John, in John 3:29, answers, "No, I'm not concerned at all. That's how it should be, because the bride belongs to the bridegroom. Bride and bridegroom are center stage here. The friend who attends the bridegroom awaits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears his voice. And that joy is mine. It's now complete. I've done my job. I've announced the bridegroom is here, and now I've got to fade out of the picture. And it's all about the bridegroom, Jesus, and his bride. Jesus also talked about another baptism, didn't he? When in Luke 12:50 he says, I have a baptism to undergo and I'm really distressed until it's accomplished. He was talking about his death. He's saying, I'm carrying around the weight of the world on my shoulders and I'm so distressed to go through this baptism and come out the other side. Now, what about the bride? Some of us have been baptized in water. You know, it represents being buried with Christ in his death, being raised with him in his resurrection. It's a wonderful outward model of an inner reality. I've been baptized and it was a very significant moment in my life. Have all of us been water baptized? No. Have all of us been baptized as the bride? Yes. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, the body of Christ, the church. The way we become a part of the church is through spirit baptism. This is something that's not, we're not aware of in our senses. It occurs by the Spirit baptizing us. It represents, if you like, a symbolic cleansing and separation of us to our bridegroom. Of course, it represents also entering into Christ's death and his resurrection, but it also has a marriage meaning. It means we're now betrothed to our bridegroom. Now, when Christ comes into our heart, we have that marriage, that betrothal meal of bread and wine, and we celebrate that and represent that physically by taking the bread and the wine when we have communion, representing Christ's body and his blood. And Jesus said in Luke 22:20, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. The ketubah, the marriage covenant, was ratified by Christ's blood. And so now we are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6:19, we have been bought for a price. We are a bride purchased collectively. That's our identity as the church. And that means now that we're in the process of preparing for a wedding. Each day as we wake up, we shouldn't be thinking it's just another day, another humdrum day to live through. But we should be living with expectation, anticipation that a wedding day is coming. We should be consecrating ourselves and preparing ourselves anew and afresh for our bridegroom. We should be examining our lives and seeing if there's any devotion, any priority that comes before Christ, and we need to make changes to our lives if that's the case. He needs to be our first priority at all times. We're being observed for our purity. The Apostle Paul had this role, if you like, with the Corinthian church, where he said to them in 2 Corinthians 11:2, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy because I espoused you. I engaged you to one husband that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ. He's saying to them, you need to examine your lives because I'm seeing patterns among you that do not reflect a betrothed bride preparing for marriage. I'm seeing priorities and relationships that are not pleasing to your bridegroom. And this is not good. So you need to make some changes. To a different church, the Ephesian church, Paul said in Ephesians 5:26-27, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wow. Now, there's a big ask for husbands, isn't there? And Christ loved the church by giving himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church. And I think here that Paul is really meaning a radiant bride, without stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And so as we come to church, as we do a devotional, as we read the Bible, as we listen to a message online, it's helping us to grow and to mature, but it's also serving the purpose of washing us, cleansing us, and preparing us for marriage. And so we need to be in the atmosphere of the Word every day. And we need to be not only hearing it with our ears, but we need to be holding it in our heart. The word for that in Hebrew is Shema. Shema. There's a special Hebrew saying called Shema Israel. It means hear, really hear. Hold my words in your heart, carry them with you, and they will wash you, they will cleanse you. And for the church, they will prepare you for marriage. Now, before the bridegroom left the earth, he also gave costly gifts to his bride. He gave the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1:13-14, it says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, a surety, guaranteeing that our bridegroom is serious about coming back for us. And the Holy Spirit, as the friend of the bridegroom, helps us to get to know the bridegroom. He helps us to understand the love letters that Christ has written to us in his word as his bride. He also gives us gifts and enablings. And the purpose of those enablings is to help the church to mature. It says in Ephesians 4, to each of us grace has been given, and this section is talking about gifts, as Christ apportioned it, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. It's all about maturing so that the bride is ready for the wedding day. So as we use our gifts, as we serve, as we give, as we fan into flame the gifts that we've been given, we're helping the church to prepare for the wedding day. And so it's important that we fan our gifts into flame. In doing so, we're also filling up the lamp, the oil lamp, with the Holy Spirit. It's important that we keep our oil lamps filled, especially as we sense the day is getting near. We know as the church that the bridegroom is coming soon. We anticipate that just like the bride in the Jewish wedding story. We know it soon. We're anticipating it. And we're getting ready and preparing ourselves. What's the bridegroom doing? Well, he's doing what bridegrooms do. John 14, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place, so if I leave the earth and go back to the Father's house, I will come back to take you to be with me so that you may be where I am also. That's the promise of a bridegroom to his bride before he leaves her. He gives her gifts and then he goes back to the Father's house. And that means that we should be living with an expectation that our bridegroom is coming soon. We're told to watch for his appearing. That's what we're meant to be looking for. The return of our bridegroom. It's near. It's soon. And we need to be alert. We need to have our lamps ready, filled with oil. Because the fetching is coming. And in Matthew 24, Jesus says, about that day and hour, no one knows, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Just like in the Jewish wedding system, only the Father knows the day or the hour. But it is coming soon, and he will say to his Son, Son, go fetch your bride, she's ready. And we get a glimpse of that in 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord himself will come down from heaven. He will leave the Father's house and make a journey to the bride's house. One of the entourage will announce with a loud voice, behold, the bridegroom is coming. The shofar or trumpet of God will be blown, and that loud noise will awaken and alert the bride. Those who have died in Christ, who have fallen asleep, will be resurrected. And those who are still alive, we're told, will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:52 tells us, in the twinkling of an eye, and then together with those who have been raised, we will travel to the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air, meaning the bride will make a journey from her house to meet with the wedding party, which hasn't come all the way to the earth. And that's why we need light in our lamps. That's the exciting moment that we're anticipating and waiting for. But of course, what follows is a wedding. And John the Apostle has this beautiful vision. Maybe he actually goes to heaven, I'm not sure. But while there in Revelation 19, he sees a wedding. And he sees that in the center of this wonderful celebration is a lamb. And with him is his bride, who is now ready, who is now mature. And she is wearing a beautiful wedding dress, fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear, and that fine linen represents the righteous acts of God's holy people. And so as God's church, as we serve him, as we give of our time, of our lives, of our gifts, we are not only maturing the church, but we are adorning the wedding dress. That's what we're doing each day as we live. So each day we live on this earth is another opportunity to adorn the wedding dress. It's an exciting time to be alive, isn't it? Now, what happens after the wedding ceremony? It's a huge, huge party, isn't it? Now, the angel talking to John the Apostle says to him, write this down, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb, because it's going to be huge. And Jesus in Matthew 8:11 says, I say to you, many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast, and I'm assuming here wedding feast, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. At the renewal of all things, it's going to be the party of all eternity. And it's going to celebrate the marriage of Christ and his bride. And then we're going to live with our groom in the home he has prepared. And in Revelation 21, the angel says to John, I'm going to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now he starts to talk about this beautiful city called Jerusalem. It shines with the glory of God. It's filled with light. And its foundations are decorated with every kind of precious stone, maybe like a beautifully adorned wedding dress. Is he describing the bride, the wife, or is he describing the home that the bridegroom has prepared? I'm not sure. The gates are pearls, and the city street is gold as pure as transparent glass. It's a picture of a beautiful, radiant place. And that's our home. That's our real home. This isn't our real home. This is just temporary. This is our eternal home. And so this morning as we begin the new year, I sense the voice of the Lord saying, remember who you are. Remember that you are a bride betrothed to my Son. Consecrate yourselves anew. Examine your lives. See if there's anything there that would not be pleasing to the bridegroom. Is there any priorities that you need to change? Make plans for 2021, but make sure Christ, the bridegroom, is number one. Make sure he has your complete priority. Use your gifts. Fan them into flame. Serve the church. Help it to mature. Keep your oil lamps filled. Adorn the wedding dress. Because the day is getting near. It's nearer now than it's ever been. The bridegroom is coming soon for his bride. But what about those among us or those listening today who are really on the outside looking in, observing what church is all about, seeing what is church, because you're not yet a believer. But as I've been speaking, you've been feeling something. Something is drawing you on the inside and you're wondering what's going on. What am I feeling? What am I sensing? I believe we can look at the Jewish wedding process to answer that. You see, the ketubah's been written and the price has been paid, and now the Father and Son are standing at the door of your heart and they're knocking. That's what you can sense. That's what you can hear. It's the bridegroom outside the door. And he's saying, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And I will share with you the communion meal. That is my body and my blood that will seal the covenant, the ketubah, the marriage document, that will make you to be part of my bride now, and I will be part of, and I will be your groom. And so, for anyone who's sensing that this morning and would like to say, yes, I'll open the door, then I'll pray in a minute, after we've had a little time of silence, to think. I'll pray some words and you can repeat them after me. But for all of us, it's an opportunity to stop and ask the Lord, Father, what are you saying to me for this year, this 2021? What are you asking of me? And what do you want me to do as I plan and think about this year, as I vision this year? What's your word for me? One thing is for sure, we can be confident that we have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil or fade. We're told that in 1 Peter. We have an inheritance in heaven. It's there for us waiting. Christ is preparing it even as we sit here today. And while we go through the weeks and months ahead, we can be sure that God himself is shielding us. We live in a dangerous world, but we know he is shielding us and keeping us for the salvation that will be revealed at the last time. So let me stop now. Let's stop and meditate for a minute, and then I'll finish with prayer. Heavenly Father, as we begin a new year, we thank you that we begin this year with an anticipation and expectation that our bridegroom is coming soon. And so we consecrate ourselves anew. We devote ourselves to our bridegroom. We make changes to our lives that reflect what pleases him. We want to spend time in your word. We want to be in the atmosphere of your word so that's washing us and cleansing us. We want to use the gifts you have given us. We want to fan them into flame because we know in doing so we are building your body, bringing it to unity and to maturity. And we are adorning that beautiful wedding dress that John the Apostle saw in heaven. And so we ask for your grace as we do this, Father. We thank you that you are shielding us. You are going before us. You are our rear guard. And if ever we get off course, remind us to look down at our compass and make sure we've set it to true north. True north, Christ. May he always be before us in everything we do this coming year. And Father, for any who are now making that decision, I'll just pray some words that you can pray after me if you feel comfortable to, and just receive Christ in your hearts. Dear God, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son to pay the purchase price for me, not only to pay for my sins, but to purchase me for his very own bride, his very own possession. And I hear the voice of the bridegroom outside of my door knocking, and I open the door now. I say yes to the bridegroom. I say yes to the Father. I say yes to the bridegroom being my husband and to having a whole new family. I say yes to Jesus preparing a place for me in heaven. And I say yes to him returning for me at the appointed time to take me to be with him forever in that beautiful place described in Revelation 21. Thank you for your goodness and your grace to me. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.